Good morning. It's a privilege to be here this morning. It's been a blessing to be here as well. I hope you can say the same also. I hope everyone had a good Christmas and a good time of fellowship, and I would imagine food and other things as well to go along with that. I hope everybody had a blessed time together. It's good to have everyone here this morning. Say a special welcome to the visitors as well. I think John and Sharon brought most of their family with them and extended family and all the rest. Maybe they brought a bus this morning, I don't know. But it's good to have you all here. Tim and Leanne are back there, and I think most of John's children are here as well. So good to have you here. Other visitors, there's a few of you here from New Life as well. I've seen Brendan and a few others. So good to have everyone here. We're excited for everyone that is here this morning. There's quite a few of our, I guess you'd say, regular people that are missing. I know Mom and Dad are in Florida. Lonnie and Julie are in Kentucky, I believe, with his family. I think maybe Mose and Amanda are with family as well this morning. And I'm probably missing, I know Ryan's actually are down in Florida also. So there's quite a few people scattered around. So it's good to have all of you visitors and people here with us this morning. As I was trying to decide what to share on this morning, I was just reflecting and thinking back, and I had to think that 2026 is right around the corner. I guess you'd say, Lord willing, we're, what, about 5 days away from the new year or so, and we're going to start a new year, and it's often a time of new beginnings and new things, and people make all kinds of promises and resolutions for the new year, and we have all kinds of ideas for how this new year is going to go and how things are going to turn out. And as I thought back a little bit, I was like, last year was 2020, or I guess the beginning of this year was 2025, and a couple years before that, it was 2020. And if I remember right, like end of December and January was all about Vision 2020 and seeing with a clear vision and looking to the future. And I thought it kind of ironic. In the same year we were talking about the future and seeing clearly, it was only a month or two later that COVID came and kind of destroyed everything, I guess you would say, at least to a certain degree. And so we don't know what the future holds, obviously. We don't know what's going to happen or what tomorrow's going to bring or anything like that. Things could fall apart at any time. But as I was reflecting and kind of thinking toward 2026, the phrase that kind of came into my mind was one another. One another. And I know it's kind of a strange phrase to think of for the new year, but as I was just thinking about what God has been doing in my life, it's something He's been working on in my life. And the vision or the idea that I had was, if you take a cement block, one of those, I don't know, what are they, 12-inch blocks or whatever. I'm not a mason. There's some of you could tell me how this goes, but you take those blocks and you set it down somewhere. In and of itself, it's not that spectacular. If you take a hammer or something and you smack the side of it, pretty easily it'll split in half or it'll break or you'll chip it or the corner or, you know, other. If you drop it too hard, it'll fall apart, all of those things. But then as I thought about it, you take some rebar, you add some mortar and some concrete and all of those things, you put it together, and what happens? It turns into something that you have to hammer and hammer and hammer and bang and bulldoze over to get it to fall apart. Because it's together, and it has, there's things holding it in place, and the inside has rebar and concrete and other things there to help hold it in place and to make it solid, and it's all connected, and it comes together. And I thought, is that not kind of how it is for Christians as well? In and of ourselves, we're nothing that spectacular, right? We're humans. We make mistakes. We do, as hard as we try to follow Christ and to live out the Bible and our testimony and all of those things, we make mistakes. Things happen, whatever you want to say, as we go throughout life. Yet when we have one another, when we have each other as a brotherhood of believers, when we fellowship together, when we spend time together, when we rely on those out around us and we, you could say, link arms together, think how much better the church is and how much better it is for the kingdom of God when we can all function and operate together. So this morning, I want to look at five things, and I don't think I'm going to tell you anything you don't already know, but we want to look at just five things, and I'm going to throw them out to you guys this morning, perhaps just as reminders of, as we go throughout our life, things we can do to help each other, and to as we work in God's kingdom. I'm going to go to John chapter 13, and I just want to look at a couple of verses there this morning, and that's going to kind of be my main text for this morning. John chapter 13, and I'll start in verse 33, and I'll go down to verse 35. It's a very well-known passage of Scripture. These verses are nothing new, and like I said, I don't expect to tell you something this morning that you probably don't already know, but perhaps we can just be reminded as we enter 2026 to march forward in God's kingdom. So John chapter 13, starting in verse 33, this is Jesus talking to his disciples, and it starts like this: "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And I'm going to stop reading right there. Obviously, the first point that I want to look at is love one another. A love for one another. Romans, if you go to Romans chapter 12, another very well-known passage of Scripture, some very well-known verses there. But in verse 10, Paul is writing, he says, "Be kindly affectioned to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another." I believe the NIV says something like, outdo each other in showing honor. To love each other. To love each other with that brotherly love. And as we see in John 13, just before this is when Jesus bent down and he washed the disciples' feet at the Last Supper. This is coming at the tail end of the Last Supper that Jesus and his disciples would share together. And in the first part of the passage, Jesus gets down and with great humility, he washes his disciples' feet. Some commentators would even speculate it would have been to the embarrassment and shame of his disciples because they didn't do the responsibility that they were supposed to do. Jesus, as their teacher, was not supposed to be the one bending down and washing their feet, but yet here he was, and he did it. And so as we come to the end of this passage and Jesus has talked about the one who's going to come and who's going to deny him and all of these things, and just behind the verses that we read, Peter proclaims that he would never deny Jesus, but Jesus tells him that when the cock crows, he's going to have denied him already three times. So what does Jesus do? He seems to make love the defining mark of his followers. And as I thought about this, he's just got done washing their feet and showing them humility and humbleness and all of these things. And as I thought about it, Jesus could have said, you know, you can't really be my disciples, or you can't really be a true Christian until you get down and wash somebody else's feet. Or you can't really be my follower until you achieve this certain part of the Christian life. Or you can't really be my follower until you are at this certain point of your life, whatever it is. But what does Jesus say? He says, everyone's going to know that you're my disciples. How? Because of your love toward one another. And he says at the beginning of verse 34, a new commandment I give to you. And I got excited when I read that because I thought, well, here's something new that Jesus is telling them. But as I reflected and I dug in and was trying to study this a little bit better, I realized it's not really a new commandment. Rather, I think you could say it's a renewed commandment, or a reminder that he's giving to his disciples. He's telling them to love one another. Instead of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth and the Old Testament, you could say vengeance and going back and forth and shedding blood, Jesus is giving them a new example to follow after. So he says, love one another. And this is how everyone's going to know that you are my disciples, or you could probably say that you are my followers. It's because of your love for one another. How's our love for the brotherhood? How's our love for each other? God's been working in my life on more than one of these areas throughout the past number of years, and I have to do better for myself. But just simply to reach out and to love those around each and every one of us. It's not always easy to do. It's sometimes a challenge. But it's what God calls us to do. A people of love. And I think as a whole, probably the world would recognize that Christians are different than most people in their love for each other. Yet even those who sometimes call themselves Christians, we don't always see that on display very well. Number two is to serve one another. In Matthew 27, verse 46, and I'm going to read down to verse 46 down to verse 50. It's Jesus hanging on the cross. It says in Matthew 27, verse 46, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar, put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. To serve someone else is to lay down our own comfort, our own desires, our own, whatever you want to say, our own self to serve someone else. That's what it takes to serve well. Sometimes we hear about servant leadership and all these different things, and the reality of it is it's getting myself out of the way so that I can serve someone else. I had to think, you know, if you're a host for Sunday lunch, most likely your wife has been slaving away all week long, getting the house organized and cleaned and swept and mopped and windows washed and all of those things. And Saturday, you probably had to tackle the honey-do list and get that all taken care of so that when the company comes on Sunday, everything looks great. We're so relaxed. We're so excited for everyone to be in our house. And you know, you're exhausted, you're tired, you've been up early Sunday morning finishing the food, getting everything ready, the table set so that everything is ready when people come in after church. They can just go straight to the love seat and they can relax and all that. And then somebody says, you know, if it's not too much trouble, I would take another glass of water, right? What do? You jump up out of your chair, you go, you get them water, you're just so excited to serve them. Even though probably deep down you're probably exhausted and you're probably worn out, right? I'm not saying that to try and make fun. I'm simply saying in that moment you're serving them because you want them to relax. You want them to enjoy the fellowship. You want them to enjoy being in your home and doing, even though you're tired and you'd love to do nothing more than to kick up your recliner and not have to move for the rest of the afternoon. You do whatever it takes to serve someone out of a heart of compassion. And that is putting down your comfort, your desires, your whatever you have, and serving someone else. I think a true heart of service says something along the lines of, I get nothing out of this, but if I can help you, then it's worth it, right? A true heart of service says it costs me time and energy, probably some money, probably some whatever, vehicle time to get here. But you know what? I'm serving you out of a heart of love, out of compassion. I'll do whatever it takes to help you. You're telling somebody that they are more important than you are yourself. As I thought about what verses to use in this section, I thought about the passage here in John 13 where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. We hear it probably twice a year when we come to communion time, we often read through that portion of Scripture and some comments get made. But as I thought about it, I thought, you know what? Where else can we look for the ultimate example of laying down everything, laying down comfort and desires and wants and well-being and all of that than when Jesus is hanging right there on the cross for each one of us? The ultimate act of service, in my mind, is Jesus hanging on the cross, naked, for all the world to see, spit on and mocked and scorned and beaten and made fun of and all of those things. Just so that you and I, just so that you and I, as lowly, small, insignificant people, can be here today. And we can say, you know what? I have peace with God and with my fellow man because of what Jesus did on the cross, because of what Jesus did at Calvary. I can be here today and I can stand free and I can be assured that one day I will go to heaven to be with him there. He gave us everything. He may not have always wanted to, but he still did. I often think of that song, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But then it continues on and it says, but he died alone just for you and for me. Right there on that hill, that's the ultimate act of love and that's the ultimate act of service. So love one another, serve one another. Number three is to forgive one another. Ephesians 4, verse 32 says, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. This one is a little bit more difficult, I think. I don't know why. But it, for me to share on it this morning, I think it is. And the question that came into my mind that I had to ask myself is, what has God forgiven me of? And when I step back and I look at my life, maybe I haven't done all the things that everyone else has done or that others have done. I remember growing up, I heard the story of a man who was involved in drugs and all these things, and he actually got shot through the shoulder when he was in the midst of one of his deals. And as he laid and he bled out on the pavement, he eventually was rescued. I don't know, was it the police or who came along? But he laid in the hospital bed and they didn't know if he was going to survive. But he did, and he was sharing his testimony. And I had to think of that man. I don't know where he's at today or what he's doing. At that time, he was a very strong and powerful Christian man. He spent a lot of time in prisons and things, sharing his story and trying to lead others to Christ. But I had to think, you know, I didn't do what that man did. I didn't lay bleeding out on the pavement somewhere. But I still heard God in the midst of my sin, in the midst of my lies and my deceit and all the things that I've done throughout life. I've pierced the heart of God through what I've done. It wasn't extreme, but it still hurt the heart of God for what I've done. Yet, God's grace is there. God's mercy is there. God still forgave all of that sin, all of that stuff. When I came to him and I made him Lord of my life, he didn't say, well, I don't really feel like it, so you're just going to have to wait it out and see how I feel tomorrow. No. Immediately, all of that stuff was taken and put away and gotten rid of. And the question that comes to my mind is, are there people, are there issues in our own lives this morning where we're refusing to forgive, we're refusing to give up? And you know, you hear phrases sometimes like, you know, you just forgive and forget and you move on with life. Or, you know, there's... stuff can never hurt, you know, words can never hurt me, things, there's all kinds of sayings and phrases like that in life. But as I thought about those things, I thought, you know what, I don't agree with any of that, I don't think. And I think all of us here this morning would say there is tremendous power that comes through words that we speak. Sometimes it's intentional, sometimes it's not intentional. Sometimes it's just said without... You know, somebody didn't mean it, we take it the wrong, and it cuts us to our very being of who we are. So those phrases this morning, don't buy into that this morning. But I am going to encourage us this morning, if there's things we're holding on to, then we do need to offer forgiveness and be willing to forgive. And I am going to suggest this morning that even though we forgive and we lay those things down and we do our best to forgive as God calls us to, there is pain and there's hard things in our life that we're going to have to overcome. And it might be a daily thing of laying it down and forgiving again. Maybe it means going to someone else or going and getting some help and saying, here's what happened. Can you help me work through this situation in my life? There's nothing wrong with that. The more I go through life, the more I see things and experience things, sometimes I think the more I'm convinced that we need to go sometimes and just ask someone to help us work through situations that come our way. Don't refuse to forgive. Be kind. Everyone's on a journey. Be kind. You don't know where someone's at in life. Sadly, unfortunately, those things are kindness and forgiveness don't always play out in our churches like they should. And that's very, very sad, and that's very, very unfortunate when that happens. If you've been through those church struggles and those hard things where you've had to work through situations and there were mean things said and unkind things said, then I'll simply say this morning, I'm sorry that you had to go through that. I'm not perfect. I'll say things, I'll do things. Maybe I've already said things or done things that have offended someone. And I want to apologize for that if I have. But I do want to commit this morning to do everything that I can for us as a church here at LifeSpring to make church here be a kind, loving, inviting, and gentle place to be. With God's help. Not by myself, with God's help and with the help of the brotherhood. But it takes all of us. If I try and do that and somebody else is out cutting and slicing and dicing, it still doesn't work. But as a leadership, I want that to come down from myself and from the rest of us as leaders, that we can make church be a loving and nurturing and a welcoming place to be. So many people are like, they don't want to go back to church because of this or because of that. And I'm sorry if that's the case. That should never be coming from the church. But this morning, I want to do everything that I can to make church a safe and healthy and happy place to be. Forgive one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Number four, encourage one another. Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching. As we just briefly talked about, words have tremendous power in our life. They can be used good or they can be used bad. They can have tremendous power to encourage and to build someone up. They can have tremendous power to take somebody who is struggling and trying and doing their very best through their Christian life, and it can just tear them down and send them all the way to the bottom, to rock bottom. So I'm simply going to encourage us this morning to use our words to encourage someone else. Through your words, through your actions, through your time and energy and all of those things, encourage someone around you. Sometimes we simply need somebody to come alongside us and to pray with us and to remind us of the faithfulness and the goodness of God in our lives. Maybe we're just kind of trudging along day to day, and it's just that one thing that somebody says to us can just kickstart us and send us up the mountain. Sometimes we just need somebody to remind us of the promises of God. Maybe this morning you're walking through a valley of despair and doom and gloom, and everything is overwhelming no matter what it is. All we need is somebody to take a step beside us and just give us a little bit of encouragement, pray with us, talk with us, and just encourage us as we go through those hard times. Be intentional with your words. Be intentional with your actions. Take a moment and just build someone up. Give them a little nugget of encouragement to continue on. Number five, I need to wrap it up here just shortly. Number five is pray for one another. James 5, verse 16, confess your faults to one another, pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer, obviously, we know is our connection with God. That's how we connect with God. That's how we fellowship with God. That's we bring our requests to God. We spend time in prayer. We spend time listening, and we just in communion with God. That's our channel. That's our line that we have. But I'm going to suggest to us this morning, and I think if we stop and think about it, we probably know that it's true. But if we spend much time in prayer and we spend time praying with those around us, we know that it not only connects us to God, but it also connects us to each other. We can grow and be strengthened together, spending time in prayer and fellowship together. When we pray for those that have wrongfully used us, as the scripture tells us, there's unity and there's peace and there's healing that can happen. When there's hurts and when we go through those trials and hard times and the hard words that somebody tells, whatever the case is, there's healing that can come when we spend time in prayer. The burdens of this life, the heaviness, the weariness, the loss of a loved one, how would we survive without the brotherhood standing around us and encouraging us through life and through prayer as well? Pray for one another. As we move towards 2026, the question remains, do people know that you are a disciple of Christ based on your love for one another? Do people know that you're a disciple of Christ because of how well you love one another? Because of how well connected to the brotherhood that you are? Encouragement, prayer, forgiving, serving, and simply loving, taking time out and showing grace and showing love to those around us. I think most of us would probably agree we're living in a day and age and in a society as a whole where Americans are probably growing further and further apart the more and more that we're connected. Does that make sense? We have smartphones, we have cell phones, we have FaceTime, we have WhatsApp, we have Facebook Messenger, we have Facebook, we have, I don't know, you can keep on going, Snapchat and all the other things that we have. Yet, as we do all those things and as we connect with people over those things, I think it seems like the farther and farther apart people are growing. Churches are shuttering almost faster than you can keep track of. Things are happening. And I maybe not everywhere. There's areas, I think, where there's pockets of revival and there's good things happening. People are coming to Christ and they're seeing their need of a Savior. But I'm kind of just generalizing it and saying, I think as Americans, we're growing further and further apart, less reliant. The less reliant that I can be on someone else, the better off that I am, right? I don't need anyone else. I'm going to figure this out on my own, one way or another. And that's very obvious if you travel to other countries. It's on full display to see. When we lived in Grenada, somebody would tell you, yeah, they're going to stop by your house at like 8:30 in the morning. Come lunchtime, they still might not have been there. And then when they show up sometime in the middle of the afternoon, they'll tell you that whatever, they ran into somebody else and they were sitting on somebody's porch talking the last couple of hours. And then they showed up at your place and then it ruins your plans for the rest of the day. But how often do we as people, and even as a plain people, as Mennonites and whatever, how often do we take time to simply erase the rest of our day and reach out to someone else? and to show love, to show compassion, to take time to sit on their porch and just fellowship and talk together or invite them to our home. I truly believe that if we love one another, serve one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, and pray for one another, the world will see Jesus on display, probably like they probably never have before. If you think about our world today, there's so much struggle with trust in society, right? Everything is, the only way I'm going to give you this is if you give me something in return, and the only way that I'm going to prepay you for this project is if you do this at the end of the project. The only way I'm going to do this is if you... That's how so much of our society is based nowadays. And unfortunately, a lot of people have a right to wonder and to doubt. There's a lot of crooked things that go on in our world today. But showing love, prayer, compassion, all of those different things building together. When we as a church can link arms together and help each other and pull together, we can display Christ to the rest of the world around us. Why don't we have a word of prayer? Then I'm going to turn it over to Nate, and he'll open it up for our sharing time. God, we come before you this morning. We thank you and we praise you for your faithfulness, for your goodness in our lives. God, for sending Jesus to die on the cross, for the plan of salvation, so that we can have life and have it more abundantly. God, as we go from here and as we think of entering a new year, I just pray, God, that our hearts would be open, our minds would be open, and that we would be willing to love one another. And as the scripture says, that all people would know that we're your disciples based on how well we love one another. So God, as we go from here, I just pray that you would give us much grace, much mercy, and much wisdom in the days ahead. God, we don't know what the coming year holds, but we know that you already have it under control. So God, help us to surrender to you in everything we do. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. I'll turn the time over to Nate again.